I'd have forgot. All right. So Philippians chapter 1, our attempt to finish it. We're going to start this morning at verse 19. Verse 19. And we'll read through the rest of the chapter. So let's read this together, and then we'll break it down and look at it together. So here's what he says. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation." Remember what he's talking about. He's talking about his affliction, what he has to go through. And even now where he's at, remember, he's in prison as he's writing these things. So he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of salvation. And the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." By the way, remember, he never comes to them again. Just so you know. Now let's finish out the chapter, what he said. 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affair, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." So let's look at this. Last week we talked about how God could even use afflictions to glorify himself. The term glorify means to make known. And you see, we exist to glorify God. That's what that means. When someone says we exist to glorify God, or our worship should glorify God, or our lives should glorify God, what you're actually saying is we want to make God known. Well, God's already known to you and me. Praise him for the work of his Holy Spirit. I don't want to say this for each one of us as Christians. He is made known, and he is being made known. If you read chapter 3 in Philippians, which is part of our daily reading, right now, you'll remember that you read it today that Paul says, not that I've attained, not that I've got there. So part of our walk with the Lord is not only do we know God, but we're also getting to know God. And that's the work of the whole continued work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Hopefully you know God better today than you did 10 years ago. Amen. And hopefully you're walking closer to God today than you were 10 years ago. Okay, and that his presence in your, his continued presence in your life is evident in the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, and the way you respond, first of all, to other believers in Christ, but secondly, of course, to a lost world. Okay, sometimes we don't remember this, and we ought to remember this, that the Bible says that as long as you're able, you are to do good, okay, to all men. But notice what he says that, but especially to the body of Christ. Okay. I love that because it reminds me how much we need each other. We need each other. The world is not going to receive you. Okay. So you need to understand that. As a matter of fact, the world will do exactly what Paul said. They would rather persecute you. Now, God may use you in someone's life to rescue them from the world and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. So don't forget your brothers and sisters in Christ. And remember this, in our wonderful little community here, we have wonderful churches, pastors that are preaching Jesus every Sunday. So pray for them. I would encourage you, be their biggest cheerleader. If Jesus is doing, and the Holy Spirit is doing something to another Bible-believing church in Fountain Hills, we ought to be their biggest cheerleaders and be grateful for them, all right? So, and we need that. So he's talked about how affliction can be a part of. Now we move on to what I would say is a proper understanding of our existence. You are saved. Okay? That salvation is guaranteed. Who holds your salvation? Well, the answer is God holds your salvation. There are those who believe that we hold our own salvation. I'm going to tell you, you're not strong enough. It doesn't exist in you or in me to have the greatest spiritual person you ever met, the strongest person of faith you've ever met in your life, is still not strong enough to hold their own salvation. I don't want my salvation in my hands. I want it in Jesus' hands. I want to be able to rest in him and know that there is security in what God has promised to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And that motivation, the motivation of security should not be that we sin all the more, but that we ought to live closer to Christ because he's holding us. Okay. Some people will say, well, what about? We always got these whatabouts in our mind. I know. Well, what about so-and-so who seems to have fallen away? Well, John has an answer for that when he says, you know, they went out from us because they never were of us. And that's the case in many people's lives. Okay. But we also know that even genuine Christians can go into the flesh and can live in the flesh rather than live in the spirit. And the consequence of that can be very grave for our testimony, but also for our personal walk in the Lord. So having a proper perspective, even when affliction comes, what Paul talks about here today, the first thing that Paul speaks of in this affliction, and I find this very interesting, he says, I know that this will turn out for my salvation. I know. I got to ask you this. I want you to just think about it. I'm not asking you to respond personally right now. Later on, if you want to talk about it, I'd be glad to. Do you know that your salvation is set and secure?
Yes.
Do you know? Okay. Now listen, you say, I don't know. And there are people, and there are huge religious traditions that will say you can't possibly know. Sadly, the Roman Catholic Church places anathema upon people who would dare say that they know that they have eternal life. They will tell you, you cannot know. Well, now I ask you, whose word are you going to take? Say, well, Pastor, we'll take your, I don't want you to take my word. But how about John? How about the scripture? John, 1 John. Chapter 5, starting with verse 11. Listen to these words. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now listen, if God has given you a life that can cease, and we're talking about spiritual life here, we're talking about, you know, salvation. If He has given you life that can cease, can it possibly be eternal? It just can't. Listen, he has given, and it's his son. Look at verse 12. For he who has the son has life. And he who does not have the son of God does not have life. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it?
Yep.
Okay. He who has the son has life, and he who does not have the son does not have life. Now, verse 13. You can know, this is what it says. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Boom. That's it. So you and I decide, who do we believe? I believe what the scripture says. It has been given to us that we may know. And by the way, don't we need to know? Who wants to live in limbo? Who wants to live in this place where you don't know? Now, so Paul, we're going back to Paul in here in Philippians, he says, I know this will turn out for my salvation. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about all the affliction and persecution and punishment that he's walked through. How do you bear up? How do you bear up continually when the world is continually trying to knock you down? How do you bear up when everything that you believe in, your worldview that has been transformed by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God, is completely contrary to the society you live in? How do you bear up? How do you bear up when they threaten you? We have brothers and sisters that are threatened every day of their life. Some beaten, some put in jail. And I'm not talking about first century stuff. I'm talking about right now. Yeah. Some put in jail and some actually put to death because they believe in Jesus Christ. How do you bear up? And Paul gives us that answer. Because I know. I know that my salvation is set and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same man who wrote in Romans chapter 18, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this verse from Paul. You see, the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers would have you and I believe that the evidence that you have a genuine faith is that your bank account's full, you're never sick, you're never put upon stuff. Jesus tells us, listen, in this world, if you're my followers, you'll have trials and tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Okay? Paul is saying this here. What he's going through is small in comparison from his view to what God has promised him. John.
What are his conditions like in jail?
Well, remember, this is a man that has spent his whole faith time. Remember, he came to faith as an adult. And he spent his whole faith time being beaten, being stoned, being thrown in jail, being cursed, being all that. And at the time that he's writing this, he is in a Roman prison. And he's chained in this place. Now, they have allowed him, because he's a Roman citizen, they wouldn't do this to a Jewish person that was not a Roman citizen. But they've allowed him to have visitors. We know that Luke's there with him. We believe that Timothy got to come see him while he was there and stuff. Because I would rhyme it, the Roman jails or prisons were not quite like ours today. And what I mean by that is, the state of Arizona, if someone gets thrown in prison here, the state of Arizona takes care of everything. Feed them, do all that stuff. In that day, if you had a family member in prison, if they were going to eat, you had to bring them their food. So these are the conditions that he's in. He has a date. He has a date as he writes this. And it's the date with the guy with the big sword. Now, being a Roman citizen, he would not be crucified. Peter was crucified in Rome. But Paul would not be crucified. He's a Roman citizen. So how do you punish a Roman citizen? You cut their head off. And that's what happened to Paul. And he knew that. He knew where he was headed. God had already warned him. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up in Rome, and you're going to die in Rome. Okay? God had already warned him. So that's where he was at. So he says, again, he says, I can bear all these things in the power of Christ. Why? Because I know I have the promise of eternal life. What a great, great place to be. Whatever happens, I still have eternal life. The second thing I want you to see here that Paul shows us in this passage here, you'll see there in verse 21. In verse 21, he says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, he understood how the kingdom of God works in the life of a believer. How does it work, or how should it work in all of our life? For me to live is Christ. You and I breathe, walk, live in this world for Christ. Our call, as I said earlier, is to glorify God. That is to make God known. Now, God has given us everything we need in order to do that. First of all, he's given us salvation. He's called us his own kids, his own children, okay? In salvation, he has given us the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit within them. For if they did not, they could not be born again. It is the fulfillment of what John said. You remember when John, prior to Jesus' crucifixion, actually at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you remember what John said. He was there baptizing in the Jordan River, and he made this statement. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there is one who's coming after me, who's very sandals I'm not even worthy to tie or untie. And when he comes, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Every born-again believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because it is that word baptized, we always just we mostly associate that with water. But the word baptizo literally means to be identified with. Why do we baptize with water? Well, we do it as a testimony. Okay? A testimony of the world. We tell the world through our water baptism, I am identified with Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's our testimony. Okay? So, but when the Holy Spirit baptizes you, which is the genuine baptism in the scripture, not the ritual baptism, but the genuine baptism, what he does is he identifies you with Jesus Christ. And it's powerful, folks, because now his righteousness becomes your righteousness. His identity is your identity. You are received of God because of who Jesus Christ is in your life. Everything we have is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. And that's the miraculous, powerful work of the Holy Spirit, baptizing us into Christ. That is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right. So when you see that, you see Paul's statement again, for me to live is Christ. I think it's an attitude we ought to grab onto as believers. I exist to glorify Jesus. That's why I exist. Listen, if that were not the case, just think of it this way. The moment you were saved, why didn't you just sort of say, whoop, time to go to heaven? Okay? All right? Time to go to heaven. See, God still has a purpose in your life. I don't care where you are. I don't say anything. I don't care where you are in your age. I don't care where you are in your social standing. It doesn't matter where you are, even in your health. Okay, I'm not saying it doesn't matter whether you have good health or not. I'm just saying that doesn't when it comes to glorifying God, it doesn't matter. If we are breathing, we are breathing to glorify Christ. For me to live is Christ.
Call from name.
Okay. And let's see. Hang on a minute.
Call from name available.
I don't know who's calling, but they're not available. You get what I just said. We have this tendency, and it doesn't have to do so much with a position that you might hold in this world, because our positions change all the time. A lot of people in here, you worked all those years, you were employed and all this stuff. Now you moved into retirement and stuff like that. Okay, I'm done. Well, no, you're not done. Not in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, in retirement, you may be more powerful than you ever were when you had to deal with the affairs of the world and stuff like that. So for me to live is Christ, but the next thing he says, and to die is gain. Well, whose gain? Well, it'd be Paul's gain. In the Bible, where it tells us that it has not even entered into the mind the things that God has for those that belong to him. We can't imagine heaven. We can talk about it. We can think about it. We can dream about it. But here's what you can know. Heaven is going to be such great gain that it's going to knock your socks off. I don't think we're wearing socks in heaven. They're going to get knocked off. Okay? It's going to be an incredible, incredible place. And to know that that's what's waiting for us is a great motivation, but it's also a great comfort to know that's what's waiting for. So Paul talks about that, okay? But then after he speaks of this fact that, you know, he's kind of caught in that place, and maybe some of you are in that place. I want to stay here for a little bit longer. I want to go home to be with Jesus. Anybody in that place? You don't have to, you know, I'm ready to go home and see Jesus.
Amen.
But at the same time, I always say to people, would you stay one more day if it would make a difference in someone's eternal standing?
Yeah.
Would you stay one more year?
Absolutely.
Would you hang on? You know, and can you believe this? Can we believe them that if you are still here, that God still has a purpose for you being here, even though you want to go home? You know, for those of you guys who served in the military, you might remember those days when you were what we call a short timer. That's when you know you're getting to the end of your tour of service, And if you're accomplished, we used to say, I'm so short I can walk underneath the door without even opening. That's how short I am. Okay. We got to a place where we called them single digit midgets. That's how short we were. Couldn't wait to get home. But at the same time, you knew you had a purpose. You were there to serve. You were there to do what you committed to do. You know, it's not by coincidence that many times Paul would use even the military examples for we Christians. We know where our home is. And we know that for a period of time that we're stationed in a location that's not where our home is. Okay. And we know we get the sense that we're short timers. We don't have much longer here. But I hope that we would do what Paul says here, you know, as he's dealing with this in his own life, that we'd finish well. You know, no such thing as a lamed up Christian. No such thing. We're called to finish well. So he talks about this in the next section, in verse 22 through 26. And he said, but if I live on in the flesh, verse 22, this will mean fruit from my labor. If God grants me to live here, you know what that's going to mean? Other people are going to hear about Jesus. Now, what's better than that? Or at least have the opportunity to respond to Christ. How good is that? You say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm kind of locked into where I'm locked in, and I don't get to talk to many people and stuff. But I got to remind you, and it's so important, you said, your prayers, you have no idea what your prayers are doing. And if you're breathing and you're this side of heaven and you're praying for the ministry, you're praying for the church, you're praying that your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You're praying for that there might be a revival in this land. You're praying for these things. God's using you. Paul makes it very clear that in the time that we live, even when you look at the world and say, how much worse can it get? That's my question all the time. I remind you that there's still the restraining power of the Holy Spirit in his church. You cannot imagine how bad it can possibly get when the church is taken out of here, when the prayers stop, when the God's hand through his Holy Spirit is no longer upon this earth. And we studied the book of Revelation, when the judgment of God begins to fall, when the grace of God ceases overall, what I mean, and his judgment begins to fall, right? So please, wherever you are, you say, all I can do is pray. Hey, that's huge. That's huge. So Paul talks about this, that he lives in the flesh. He's able to do the things of God, but at the same time, he has this conflict within him. I want to go home. And he talks about that. I love Paul because he's so honest about himself. He said, I'm pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Jesus. Well, who wouldn't want to be with Jesus? Okay. And he acknowledged it. It's far better. I mean, we know that. For us to leave here to be with Jesus is far better than anything that we're experiencing here on this earth. But we ought not to base our own personal desire simply because it's better for us. Listen, most of you are of the generation to understand what I'm saying, because you live your life that way. You pour out your life for others. You pour out your life for your kids, for your grandkids. You do these things for other people. Because, quite frankly, for many of us, that's the way we were raised. Okay? Now we see generations coming up that don't seem to have that kind of character. That it's really all about them. This is what I want. This is all about me. And you better not get in their way in the grocery line, because they're the ones that cut in front of you and throw an elbow as they go by. Because they don't have enough common courtesy to see that, you know, they're not the only one in a hurry. They're not the only ones that have to buy. These are the guys that come up that side part on the road, you know, when the cars are lined up and stuff. You know, there's a part of me, and I'm going to speak from the flesh right now. I want rocket launchers to come up out of my car right then. So, but it's true. We live in this very me-centered generation. As a pastor, I've seen the transformation in the church. I've seen it move from people who are willing to sacrificially give, sacrificially serve, to people who come through our doors, a lot of them, not everybody, but come through our doors and say, what's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this? And they have no thought in their mind that they're going to live for other people. That was, some of you are on the tail end of what's called the greatest generation. Okay. And many, most of us were raised by those who were part of the greatest generation. Okay. Why are they the great generation? Ever thought about that? Why are they the people of character? Why did they put character within us? And why did they put a work ethic within us? Why? And the answer is, if you look at history, you see what they went through. Listen, you cannot teach character in the sense of say, here, I want to tell you what character is about, now have it. You can't impart character to someone by saying, hey, have character. Character is built in the furnace.
That's right.
And these people went through the Depression. They went through, some of them through one World War, the Second World War. And character was built. And it's sad, the philosophy of many, starting with my, I would say with my generation, our thought was, we want our kids to have it better than we have. Everybody does. Everybody does. But what happened is, if we weren't careful, we gave them everything. And then we stand back and say, how come my kids don't have character? How come they don't have integrity? I'm not saying it's completely absent. They're still there. But you'll find it in a minority, I'll guarantee you. Sadly, even in the church. So he talks about the, it's not about me. I'm hard pressed. I want to be with Jesus and stuff. But again, look at his attitude. He says here in verse 24, and being confident, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for what? Your progress and the joy of faith. How important is it that other people are brought to the Lord? How important is it that they might know what it means to walk in the Lord? The same writer told us that we are not to esteem ourselves above others, but we're to esteem others more highly than we do ourselves. I'm going to ask you this. When you walk in the church, is it about you? Or is it about other people in the seats? I can tell you how you can figure out whether it's about you or not. What are you complaining about when you come into church? And what are you complaining about when you walk out of church? What's not right for you when you walk into the church? Yeah, I've had, through the year, 40 years, I've had many people try to tell me how to pastor. I've told a couple, you need to go get your own church, buddy. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that. And that doesn't mean that any pastor, including me, does everything right all the time. God has put people in my life that have brought correction and say, hey, Tony, you know, what about this? That's a whole nother matter. I'm not talking about people like that. I'm talking about those who think they have the gift of criticism. And all they're really there to do is to tear things down. Paul said, listen, I'll hang around as long as I can, as long as it continues to be, continue to see how God might be using me as a finite, fallible man to bless you and encourage you. I want you to think about this as we go into the future here, even in our own church. Think about this before you come here, before you're involved in Bible study, before you're involved in the ministry, before you're involved in worship and stuff. Come with the attitude and say, God, how can you use me to bless someone else's faith when I go to church today? How can you use me to edify a brother or sister in Christ as I go to church today? You know, sometimes it may be something as simple as recognizing that person always kind of sits on their own. You know, it can be very simple things. How do you bless someone else? How do you encourage another person in faith? You know, again, remember this. As you're facing what this world is throwing at you, remember your brothers and sisters are facing that same thing. And we all need that encouragement, don't we?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's a special place. That's why we keep pushing family here. It's a special place when you come to a place where you know you're loved simply because you are. Not for what you can do, not necessarily for what you can contribute, but just simply because you exist. And you're a part of the family of God. And we need to learn to do that better. Okay. Remember, you got to love your crazy cousin the same way you love the ones that kind of walked with you and stuff. You know? All right. So he, Paul, dealing with this in his own walk, he expresses, though he knows that heaven is his home, the purpose for which God created him and Jesus saved him is primary to him. Okay? Heaven is gain. Heaven is where we're going. But again, I want to remind you that heaven is secure. It's not something you're earning. It's something you've already received. Okay? And in your readings today, that's what he talked about in the third chapter. We'll get there in a couple of weeks, couple 3 weeks, couple 4 weeks. Okay? So, but note, it is just understanding things on our part. It really is just understanding. You know, instead of, you know, when's this going to get over? When am I going to get to go to heaven? When, you know, of course you want to be in heaven. But you can make that the reason that you live and miss life.
That's true.
You can miss life. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by life, I mean life pouring your love and your encouragement and yourself into other people's lives. That's what life is about. That's the fulfillment of life, isn't it? Well, how many people spent their whole life working to attain something only to get to the end of their life and realize they really didn't have anything? And just the opposite is true, I think, of people who spent their whole life loving others, caring for others. And then you find out at the end of that, your physical journey, you're a rich person. Because you're surrounded by those you loved and you cared for. So that's what he's talking about here. I like verse 26. It says, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul's saying this. Though my life exists to encourage you, to love you, to bless you, to grow you and all those things, your response to that is such a blessing to me. If you're my Facebook friend, some of you are, some of you aren't, I put on there a thing this week. The joy of being a pastor, my greatest joy as a pastor is to see God working through his people. To see God in you. It's my greatest joy. That's why I get excited when someone first comes to Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a great moment when someone's born again. But it's also a great moment as they grow and live in their faith in Jesus Christ, to see them responding to the Holy Spirit, responding to the Word, and God working through them to touch other people's lives. To me, that's the essence of biblical discipleship. Sometimes we think discipleship is learning a bunch of facts about Jesus and the church. Well, those facts come with it. But biblical discipleship is me or you investing your life in someone else's life, and then you get to see God working through them when they begin to invest their life in another person's life. And it just continues on and on and on. The greatest joy. Think about it from this way. We do that with our own kids, don't we? When we see God being real to our own kids, there's no greater joy for a Christian parent. You know, and there, by the way, there's no greater sadness for a Christian parent when that doesn't happen. So Paul is expressing it in that way. All right, questions or comments on this first part right here? We'll move on to the next part. John.
As you were talking, I'm thinking about Alan Jackson, the older I get.
You're thinking about what? Say it again.
Alan Jackson song, the older I get.
Oh, yeah.
All that's encompassed right in
there. Yeah, I think you're right. There's just some one. I like Alan Jackson. I wish I was going to his concert. But
I think he's talking about a different Alan Jackson.
You're talking about the singer Alan Jackson, right? Yeah.
Oh, the pastor Alan Jackson is on television.
Oh, I didn't know him.
Oh, yeah.
No. I'm talking about the country singer.
Oh, my.
Who's been through it?
Alan.
Oh, different Alan. Spell it different. Anyway. But anyways, yeah. You think about that. Clearly, your perspective is different now than it was when you were younger. And hopefully, your value system is different. And, you know, most of us don't have a whole lot of years left here. I'm not looking at you, Sandy, when I say that, but you can come anytime. Listen, guys, most of us are on the downhill side. We're sliding hard. So let's slide in good. Well, okay. Let's look at the last part here. So, and I want to use this last part just to encourage you on how we are, what Paul says here, and how we are to live in the days that are appointed for us. You know your days are appointed. Didn't you know that? Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says that God knew each one of them before you ever, before you were ever born, God knew every day that you were going to walk.
Yeah.
You girls have been 90 years doing this. Wow. It's amazing. It's an incredible thing. God, you know, God had, he knew that. He knew you'd be here. He knew you guys would be here today. And he actually, he knew where you would be today in your walk and stuff. Do we have any say in the days that are appointed for us? Well, not really. I think the day that we are going to leave is the day we're going to leave. But we do have a say in how we're going to live these days that God has given us. And that's, I think, what Paul touches on as he closes out this first chapter. Here's what he says. He begins by saying this: only let your conduct. You know what that means? That means you and I have a decision to make concerning how we conduct ourselves. Now, I would put it this way, and I hope you understand it, that I'm incapable of doing good on my own. It's only what the Holy Spirit can do through me. You say, well, wait a minute, Pat, I know lost people who do good. Can I tell you, can I ask you this? Upon what scale do you judge that? I would agree with you. If you want to talk about a worldly moral scale, you and I know lost people who can do good on that scale. But it's all determined by what you judge your determination of what good is. You understand what I just said? You know, and you understand, you and I have lived long enough to know that the scale, the world scale of good is sliding all the time. And by the way, though the world is able to judge on a bell curve, God does not judge on a bell curve. So it is always his righteousness is the standard. So my statement stands: according to his righteousness, in myself, I'm not capable of doing good. Okay? So when he says, let your conduct be, and we're going to talk about what he wants it to be, it always must start with this realization. First of all, you have to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Second of all, even as a born-again Christian, you have to be led and filled by the Spirit of God. Because even we Christians are incapable of fulfilling all the things that we're required to fulfill apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. My second book is written. It says this: the life that's impossible to live. What am I talking about? I'm actually talking about the Christian life. The point of the book is what? That we in ourselves cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. That's why, first of all, we need Jesus. And second of all, we need the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can live that life through us. Okay? So, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble already. Okay? But we get back to that place of surrender. What is he calling us to in verse 27? Very simply, if you guys are taking notes, here's what he's calling us to. He's calling you to live your faith. Okay? Live your faith. My third book, I know y'all have read all my books, is on the book of James. It's called Taking It Off the Page. And it speaks of this right now. It says in there that it's not enough to claim that you have faith, you got to live it. In other words, James says the proof that you have genuine faith is that you live it. That's taking it off the page. Okay? And that's all Paul's saying right here. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, live your faith. Live your faith. It's not enough to talk it. Hypocrites talk and don't do. Genuine believers share and then submit to God that he can do through them what they cannot do on their own. Does that make sense to you? It's easy to pop off and make any claim you want to. Politicians do it all the time.
No, boy.
Any kind of claim that you want to. But the Bible, over and over again, though it does not teach that salvation comes by works, it clearly teaches that if you are saved, God's good works will be seen in your life. That's what he's saying here. Live your faith. When? Doesn't matter when. Where? Doesn't matter where. What? Well, I'm going through this or that. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Live your faith. In persecution, live your faith. In times of prosperity, live your faith. In times of health, live your faith. In times of sickness, live your faith. There's not a time we're not called to live our faith. So let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the first, how we are to live our life in the days that are appointed. We're to live our faith, first of all. The second thing is, we're to live unafraid. How many of you are afraid? Don't raise your hand. How many of you are your lives consumed by fear? The fear of what's going to happen. The fear of what's not going to happen. The fear of where the world's going. The fear of whether someone will like you or not. Whether the fear of someone will accept you or not. The fear of whether someone will love you or not. Now, in this case, when Paul calls us to live, he says, first of all, live your faith. But also, the second thing he said, live your faith unafraid. Unafraid. Look at what Paul faced because he was a man of faith. Nobody wants to face what Paul faced. Again, we make these heroes of our Old Testament prophets in the sense that I just wish I was like Isaiah. No, you don't. I wish I was Jeremiah. No, you don't. This is what Jesus said to the religious leaders about the Old Testament prophets. Here's what he said. Which of the Old Testament prophets did not your fathers kill? Which ones of them? Well, I'm telling you, nobody wants to be a Jeremiah. And nobody wants to be an Ezekiel. It's an incredible thing. We bypass the cost of these men of God and women of God in the Old Testament who faithfully followed the Lord. We bypass them and we just look at what we consider to be the glamour parts. And don't realize these were real people suffering real pain and persecution, giving up real things in this world for the cause of Christ. Same with the Apostle Paul. Can I ask you this? What can the world take from you? What can they take from you? Well, Pastor, they could take my money. Yeah, it's going anyway. They could take my health. That's going anyway also. They can take my security only if your security is in the things of this world. Guys, everybody in here is going to leave it all behind. And the only thing you and I are going to take out of this world is our own soul. And Jesus makes it very clear. What will a man or what will a person give in exchange for their soul? Sadly, like Esau, many Christians have given or have received a bowl of soup for their soul. Say, so, and sometimes we don't see it as a bowl of soup, but it doesn't matter what it is. It could be every dime this world has to give you. It could be all the money this world has to give you. But if you're willing to give that up in exchange for your soul, you just gave up your soul for a bowl of soup. Don't be afraid. This is what the Bible. Don't be afraid of the one who could kill the body. Be more concerned about the one who can kill the body and destroy the soul by throwing into hell's fire. Don't be afraid of them. You don't have to be afraid of them. Walk in the power of God, walk in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and you don't even have to be intimidated by it. You ever notice that one of the tricks of the enemy when you talk to people who don't believe and want to attack your faith or attack your worldview is they just really want to intimidate you. I love how they do. Well, don't you know I have 4 degrees? So? 4 degrees from who? I love what the book of Acts said. who are these guys? Who are these 12 men filled with the wisdom and the power of God? Who are, all we know about them is they've spent time with Jesus. They haven't been to our schools. They haven't been to universities. They haven't been, they just spent time with Jesus. Don't be afraid. Live your life, first of all, live your faith. Second of all, live unafraid. Live unafraid. Mary.
Okay, there's one aspect that you haven't spoken of, and it's one of the threats that we see around the world today and has always been a threat, is that the people who are truly evil know that they can get to you by threatening the ones you love.
Yes.
And so in our Christian walk, we have to reach the stage where we trust God enough to surrender our children, our spouses, to surrender them to God and God's care, because we can't rescue them.
I should have said, thank you, Brad. It's the hardest place. I'm okay. I mean, you think about that. I've said it before. I've lived my life, and if someone wants to take me out, I'm okay with that. But then, you know what? There's kids. There's grandbabies. And to move to a place of faith, and it's not a small thing. Thanks for bringing it. To move to a faith, place of faith where we can say, God, I trust you with my children. And I trust you with my grandbabies. Okay. You know, part of that is just thinking properly too. What say do we have anyway? So does it make sense to trust the one who does have a say?
Especially in today's world.
Especially in today's
world. To give God that relinquishing our power over our loved ones, our grandkids especially. And most of us all have grandkids. Let them go out into this world and hear the things they hear and be inundated with the things they hear and trust that God is going to protect their minds. That's what I pray for daily.
Right.
Is that God will protect their hearts and their minds.
By the way, let me just make...
And I talk to them about, right, about it too.
Yeah, let me make this clear. That is not a call to surrender and say, well, God just got them. You are called to be the salt and the light in this world. When something evil pops up, there ought to be Christians that have already popped up and ready for it. You know, people say, well, let's just pray about it. Listen, stop that. You say, well, don't you believe God? Yeah, I believe God. I also believe God raised up a church and a people to stand up in truth in a very dark world. And don't get caught up into, and I'll just encourage you, don't get caught up to think that the answer is found any place in this world. It's not found in political parties. It's not found in anything like that. It's found in Christ Jesus. Okay? That doesn't mean that God can't use parties and Christians. Of course he can. But, you know, we got to remain focused. We got to remain focused. There's something you can do in this community. Let me just share. I don't usually do this, but what the heck, I'll do it anyways. In November, you know, sometimes we think that the biggest thing we'd be concerned about is who's in the House in Washington. That's an important thing. I agree with that. But I tell you where you and I need to connect. We need to connect here in Fountain Hills. There's a school board election happening in November. You need to be voting for Christian people. As far as I know, one of the people, and I'll find out for more, Libby Settle. Libby Settle. Talked to her even this morning online. You know, things are happening. We think it's all there. The influence of changing our children's minds are happening in our schools right now. Listen, my aunt sent me this thing, notification from San Diego. There is a lady, the school board is paying for this. A lady who dresses as a full-size penis. Her name, she goes to third graders. Her name is Paula the Penis. And she's teaching the third grader that even females have penises. In classes, standing there in this outfit like a full-size penis. What parent would allow such as that? What school board would think this is proper? And they keep telling you, trust the science. Well, wait a minute, trust the science? Guys, listen, this is where we are. And what I'm saying is, I'm not calling the church to political action. I'm just calling the church to stand up and be the church. To vote right. To speak right. To support those who have a godly outlook on things. We have to do this. And I know this is not our home, but as long as we're here, we need to have that godly influence here. John.
In September of last year, in the Fountain Hills School District, they introduced the program Critical Race Theory from Merrick Garland's son-in-law.
Yeah.
Sold it to the Fountain Hills School District. Nobody knew anything about it, and they charged us $20,000.
And that's part of what I'm saying. You guys need to, we need to know what's going on. You have to ask questions. You have to go talk to those on the school board. They represent you, Pat.
Take a person in San Diego that's not contained in San Diego. She is all over California.
Yeah. Is she? Okay. It's incredible. All right. Let's look at the last thing. We've got a couple minutes. The last thing is it. And we close. He said this before, so we won't spend much time. So what? Live your faith. Live unafraid. And the final thing is live for Christ, no matter what the cost is. The last one is live for Christ, no matter the cost. Kind of all pulls it down together. You can, without having a martyr complex, you can expect to suffer if you're going to live for Christ. Now, the degree of that suffering, a lot of times depend upon the group, the society you're in. We as Americans don't yet really suffer for Christ, except for ridicule, maybe being cast aside, stuff like that. So our suffering is not that great, but it's coming. You can be assured of that. It's coming. Okay. Jody had told me today that her platform, because she works for conservative groups, conservative Christian groups that touch politics and different things. You know, Tanya, Google has removed her. This is Jody in our church, removed her ability to have a platform on Google. Wow. Just simply because it's conservative and it's biblical based. Don't be surprised. All right. We're going to stop there.
No.
Yeah, we have to. I'm done. So, I hope you got chapter one's a powerful chapter, isn't it? So, and you see, it's not really powerful. I always say it's very practical. Very practical. So encourage one another. What's your assignment for this week and the weeks ahead when you come to church?
Read chapter 2 of Joshua.
Chapter 2 of Joshua. I got so many assignments. What's your assignment I gave you today? Not Joshua. But.
Oh.
Anybody remember?
Live our faith.
Well. Okay, that's your assignment all the time. Your assignment when you come to church is to intentionally look for somebody. Intentionally look for somebody that you can bless and encourage. And make coming to church Sunday, this Sunday, not about you.
Just having a ball.
Thank you. Pardon me?
Just having a ball.
What? Yeah, well, that's true. But make it not about you. Make it about someone else this Sunday. Okay? All right, let's pray together.
Tony?
Yes.
We should bring this young girl, 14-year-old girl, that has been very badly abused by her father. She left home, was able to get out of the house yesterday. And Susan, what is her first name?
Victoria.
Did they find her?
She's safe.
Oh, she's safe. Okay,
but
good.
We're not,
that's
sure
a good thing.
She's at.
I saw that on Facebook, and yeah, that she's safe is an important thing. Okay. So remember Victoria. Prayer for the scars and all things she's going to, this precious young lady's going to have to go through. Listen, before we pray, it ought to break your heart what's happening to our children today. They are victimized in their own homes, they're victimized in the school, they're victimized by the government. It's a very ugly time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you love us. And Lord, I pray that we would be responsive to what your spirit has taught us today. And as Paul, your apostle, has instructed us to live our faith, to live unafraid, and to live Jesus, regardless of what the results might be or the persecution that might come. Father, help us to be that people. And Father, then particularly in the body of Christ, as Paul talked about, help us to see that we exist here to be a blessing to one another. We know heaven's our home and we're excited about the day that that time's going to come for us. But Lord, until that time, may we encourage, may we edify, may we bless one another, Lord, as we continue to be your church. And then may we reach out to the world that they might know the gospel. Lord, bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, online. We'll see y'all later.
Thank you, Tony.
You bet. God bless. See y'all.
God bless.
Hey, David, good to see you. You too, Donna.
Good to see you too.
Bye.